Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, it's wonderful to be with you this morning. What a delight it is to come and worship our great God. And in singing, in giving, and in prayer. And now we come to the time of our service when we open the Word of God. And it is my great privilege to preach this morning. But if you have your Bible with you, could you please open it to Philippians chapter 4. We've been working our way systematically through this epistle. And the next portion, which is our text for this morning, is verses 14 through to verse 20. Now, there are some topics that you as a congregation don't particularly enjoy. And there are some topics that pastors don't really look forward to preaching on. And this morning we have one of those before us, and that is the topic of giving. Now, giving, probably more than any other subject, can tend to get the hackles up, can't it? And many can get a little bit hot under the collar or feel terribly uncomfortable when giving money is approached. And this is no doubt due to the topic being poorly handled at times, which I trust I will not be guilty of this morning. And the fact that it can often seem that pastors only preach this when the offerings are really low, or if there's a building project coming, or such like, and the motives can be a little bit dubious, to say the least. And also throughout church history, unfortunately, the church has often been guilty of taking advantage of the congregation financially. And it makes many to think that the church just wants my money. How often have you heard that? And it is for these reasons, and I'm sure many others, that this topic is difficult to approach. But it is important for us to approach this particular issue, for the Bible has much to say about giving. And our attitude towards money is often a very good gauge of our spiritual temperature. And as one of your pastors, I approach this topic this morning not hesitantly, because there's no hidden agenda. My motives are pure. And this church is a very good giving church. Let me say that from up the front. So I'm not here to complain about low offerings, nor am I chasing a pay rise or anything like that. But rather, I approach this morning, to be completely honest with you, because that's where I'm up to. And also, as your pastor, I want you to experience the rich blessings that are to be found in giving generously. So with all that said, let's turn to our text, Philippians chapter 4, and let's commence reading at verse 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Notwithstanding, ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The title for the sermon this morning is "It's Better to Give Than to Receive." So let's open in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for the wonderful opportunity that we have to come and worship you. Our Father, we thank you for who you are. We do thank you that you are a great God, a mighty God, a God who is worthy of our awe and our adoration. Father, we come before you humbly this morning, desiring to hear from you. Father, please help us to have soft hearts and be willing to apply what your word teaches us on this particular topic. We do ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Have you ever put much thought into giving? Into how you give? How much you give? Why you give? Your attitude in giving? What is the point? What is the purpose of giving? Now, I wonder how often giving is just something that we do with very little thought. We do it because we always have. It's what everyone at church does. You know, perhaps we feel it's we're obligated. So when the bag comes around, we pull out our wallets, we see what we have to give, and that is the only split second that giving ever enters our thoughts. You know, I think often we are guilty of possessing a shallow understanding of giving. And this is to our detriment, for the benefits and the blessings of giving God's way are numerous. And we must understand that godly giving does more good for the giver than for the one receiving. That is the message in the text before us. The Apostle Paul lays out three benefits or three blessings that we as believers receive when we give God's way. But before we get to this, we must first determine a biblical theology of giving. If God's way has great benefits for you and I, how important it is then that we give God's way. And it's this that I wish to consider briefly before we get to our text. So we must firstly understand that God commands you and I as his people to give. This is expected for us as believers. It is not an optional extra. But the question is, how are we to give? What characterizes giving God's way? And allow me to give you eight features or eight principles from the Word of God that explain how it is we are to give. And these are all on the back of your outline sheet if you want to follow there. So number one, we are to give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7 tells us God loveth a cheerful giver. So we are to be happy when we give. Now, this is not to be something that we do angrily or begrudgingly. You know, I suppose I should give something to church. No, God does not want us to give regretfully or reluctantly with plenty of complaining, but rather joyfully and expectantly. You know, we should be thrilled with having the opportunity and the privilege to give. Number two, we are to give generously. You know, we are not to be stingy in how we give, but rather give liberally and generously. You know, it's not to be the case of what is the minimum percentage I can give so I can tick the giving box, but rather it is what is the most that I can give. And this is taught right throughout the scriptures, to be generous in giving. Now, the example of Jesus Christ is used to illustrate this in 2 Corinthians 8:9, where it says, he who was rich became poor, so he gave up so much. And this attitude is expected in our giving. And this is also the point of the reaping and sowing principle. We give generously and we will reap bountifully. You know, our God is so generous in what he gives you and me, and he expects that generosity to be reciprocated in our giving. Number three, we are to give proportionately. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. I want to draw your attention to the phrase that says, as God hath prospered him. And this teaches us that our giving is to be proportionate. In other words, believers who have more should give more. And it also means that we cannot give what we don't have. You know, God doesn't expect us to do the impossible with our giving. So there is two sides to this coin. Now, practically speaking, what this looks like, if one earns $500 a week and another earns $1,500 a week, the one who earns significantly more should give significantly more. So you and I should give in proportion to what God has blessed us with. Number four, we are to also give sacrificially. 2 Corinthians 8:2 says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So the norm for you and I is to give proportionately. This is what we just saw. But there will be times when we are called to give over and beyond, to give more than we think we are able, to sacrifice. And this is what Paul is commending in this 2 Corinthians chapter 8 text. He's talking about the Macedonian churches. Now these churches, they were in poverty, and yet they still gave generously. Now an illustration of this, remember the story of the lady with the two mites? You know, she didn't have much, but she gave her all. And it is this willingness to sacrifice that characterizes the type of attitude that we are to possess. Number five, we are to give purposefully. 1 Corinthians 16:2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Now within this verse, I want you to notice two things. Now, Paul says this giving was to happen on the first day of the week, showing that giving is to be systematic and consistent and not haphazard and random. And he also says, lay by him in store. And this has the idea of coming to church with your gift already prepared. So giving is something that we are to think about and to seek God's face about during the week, and then come prepared to give accordingly. Number six, we are to give willingly. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Now, we are not to give because we feel pressured or someone has placed us under immense guilt. But rather, we are to make our own decision to give willingly. Now, giving should be motivated by the purposes of one's heart. It should never be coerced or manipulated. Now, we should give because we want to give. We should give out of a love for God and a desire to please our God. Number seven, we are to give freely. Matthew 10:8 says, freely ye have received, freely give. Although the context in this text is not explicitly speaking of giving, the principle certainly applies. Now, we have been given much. God has blessed us with material prosperity, and hence we should freely give. And what this means is that we should not give for what we can get out of it, whether that be power, influence, prestige, or a plethora of other things. But rather, we should give expecting absolutely nothing from man in return. And number eight, and the last one, we are to give privately. Now Matthew chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 says, but when thou doest alms, which speaks of giving, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So Jesus in his teaching makes it clear that giving is a secret or a private thing. And what this means is that we are not to give for the applause of men, or to give in a way that makes ourselves look good. For this is not giving God's way. Now, we should not tell everyone how much we give, nor brag about our generosity in our giving. So this is a very brief summary to show us what giving God's way looks like. And what we see is that the attitude is more important than the amount. Now, how much we give matters. Of course, God wants us to be generous. But the attitudes and the motivations behind the giving are of much more importance. Now, we are instructed to give as much as we can, as often as we can, as faithfully as we can, as joyfully as we can. This is giving God's way. And if we give this way, the blessings and the benefits are many. In fact, as I said before, godly giving actually does more good for the giver than for the one receiving. And allow me to share with you three blessings or three benefits that are found in the text today. before us. Number one, giving to God is a profitable investment. Verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Throughout this entire portion of Scripture, the apostle uses business and commerce terms. And in the verse before us, he actually uses investment terminology. Now, have you ever made a bad investment? One that resulted in you losing lots rather than making lots? This happened in the global financial crisis some 10 years ago. Many lost much, and many were left very disappointed with the investment choices made. Now, every investment has some sort of risk attached to it. The higher the dividends, the greater the risk. But imagine an investment that smashes the highest return rates ever seen and yet was 100% secure. No risk with high returns. Sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? But it is a reality. Our giving to God is a high return, no risk investment. Paul declares that he desires fruit to abound to the believer's account. This is what brought him the most joy at this time. It was not so much the gift that he had received, but rather the fact that their giving to him was investing in God's work. And as a result, would bring them rich dividends in their accounts before God. Now, the picture here is actually of compound interest that keeps accumulating over time. So this investment is constantly growing. And this is what their giving was doing. It was reaping them great spiritual benefits. It's taught right throughout the complete scriptures that if we give generally, we will be blessed bountifully. Now, this is seen particularly in the Old Covenant. One thinks of Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, which says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Now, although we are no longer under this particular covenant, we are new covenant believers, and hence we cannot claim these promises, we still do possess this principle. This principle is revealed in 2 Corinthians 9:6, and we know it as reaping and sowing. Now, if we give generously, meaning if we sow liberally, we will reap bountifully. Great will be the return. But it is here where we must pause. And we must understand that this is not teaching a wealth and health gospel. It does not mean if we give much to God, he will give us so much more in physical things in return. It's not teaching that if I give God $100 today, he'll give me $1,000 tomorrow. Although we can't outgive God, and he will take care of our needs if we give generously, as we will see, and we must understand that our financial investment into the work of God will not necessarily bring us great material prosperity, as is taught by some, but rather it will. It will bring us great spiritual dividends, and these, my friend, are far more valuable. Now, some of these things will be in the here and now. In giving, we will grow spiritually. We will experience joy and peace. And what a great feeling it is to be able to give to meet someone's need. It's one of the best feelings. So it helps us in the here and now. Likewise, we will see some of the results from the varying ministries that are only possible because of the money that is given. And in a very real way, when we give, we actually partner with the ministry, the church, or the individual. And the apostle teaches this in verses 14 and 15. He uses the word communicated. Now, this is the Greek word koinonia. And this word speaks of partnership. It speaks of a relationship. So in a very real way, our giving yokes us together and we play a part in the effect and the results of that particular individual, church, or ministry. And this is how we as a church and we as individuals can play our part in the great Commission. But even more so, much of the fruit that has been placed in our accounts as a result of giving will not be known until the future. Until when the books are opened and we as believers are rewarded for the lives that we have lived. This is what the Bible refers to as the Bema judgment seat. So it's not the great white throne judgments where salvation is judged, but it's where we are judged for how we have lived our lives as believers. And it's here where much of the earthly investing will pay its rich dividends. And my friend, a lot of the effect of the giving and the resulting effects, fruit rather, will not be known until that day. You can rest assured God is no man's debtor. Your investment will reap heavenly dividends. And in light of these great spiritual dividends, both in the here and now and in the future, it makes sense to invest in heavenly things. For the investment is safe. The interest is out of this world. And this is why Jesus says in Matthew 6, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And my friend, whenever you give God's way, this is what you are doing. You are laying up treasures in heaven and making an investment that will yield significantly. The exciting thing with investing in God's kingdom is you never know what it might produce. You invest $50 in this world and it won't make you much. But if this is invested in God's work, who knows the effect? The one guarantee is it'll be much more profitable than investing in this world. So when you give, remember you are investing. It is a high return, no risk investment. You sow generously, you will reap bountifully. Invest wisely. Secondly, giving God's way is pleasing worship. You see this in verse 18, which says, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Now this verse begins with what is an affirmation that the gift that had been sent by the believers had been received. Now the Greek word translated received is a commerce term, and it spoke of a receipt for a sum paid upon accepting something. So he declares that he has gladly accepted the gift, and it had met his needs. So this is a reassurance that this gift was actually appreciated. Because it would have been very easy for the believers to think, "Oh, we sent him money, and then he gives us this lecture about giving. Does he want more? Was he not happy with what we sent?" So this is a real reassurance term. But where I want to draw your attention to is the phraseology used to describe the gift in the last half of the verse, where it says, "sweet smell, sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Now this is terminology that I'm sure most of us are probably familiar with, and that is because it's language borrowed from the sacrificial system. Now this is a clear reference to the Old Testament sacrifices. And perhaps it also brings certain New Testament texts to your mind. And it is in this way that giving is viewed, just like an Old Testament offering. Now in the Old Testament, Israel presented five different offerings. There was burnt, meal, peace, sin, and trespass. And the first three offerings were sweet-smelling sacrifices. This is the same terminology that Paul uses to describe the giving. Whereas the final two offerings, sin and trespass, were not. Now the first three offerings were voluntary. They were given out of love, an act of thanksgiving and dedication. Whereas the final two offerings were compulsory as they dealt with sin. So giving is viewed as voluntary, given out of love for God. an expression of dedication and thanksgiving. Now, when a sacrifice was described as a sweet-smelling odor, what it denoted in the Old Testament is acceptability and the fact that God was pleased. And we read this in Genesis chapter 8 with Noah. Noah had just come off the ark and he offers all these animals as burnt offerings. And it says that this was a sweet-smelling odor to God. So it was acceptable, it was pleasing. Now, this same terminology is also used to describe Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2, which says, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And here again it denotes that the sacrifice was acceptable in the sight of God, and that's good news for me and you. So what Paul is declaring is that the believers in giving offered a well-pleasing sacrifice that was acceptable in the sight of God. Now, God took great pleasure in the gifts that were offered. You know, we as New Covenant believers offer spiritual sacrifices instead of animal sacrifices. And I don't know about you, but I'm very thankful for that. And one of the spiritual sacrifices that we offer is giving. Now, this is a part of our total response to being a living sacrifice in accordance to Romans 12:1. So what this teaches us is that our giving is a sacrificial act of worship that is well-pleasing to our God. Now, is that how you view giving? You know, it's important to understand that giving is worship. Now, it is a way that we show reverence and adoration. The offering that we do here is not just so we can rent the building, run our ministries and pay the pastors and just have something to break up the service. But rather, our giving is worship. You know, our giving is one of the ways that we declare our praise, our adoration and acknowledgement of our great God. It is a means of thanksgiving. It is a means of gratitude and a reflection upon our dedication to the cause of God. But not only is it a part of our worship, but giving is also well-pleasing to God. Now, our God is pleased when we give His way. And pleasing God should be the desire of each and every one of us, should it not? And here we are informed of a very easy and a very simple way that God is pleased. And that is when we give in the way that He has instructed us to give. Now, may we grasp what is actually happening when we give. It is a sacrificial worship that pleases our God. Thirdly, I want to see the providing promise when we give God's way. Verse 19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." My friend, what a staggering promise this is to those who give God's way. Now, if you give, God will meet your needs abundantly. He will reciprocate. Now, one does not need to hesitate to give generally and sacrificially out of a fear that their needs will remain unmet. For if they give to God, He promises that He will richly, liberally, and abundantly provide all of our needs. You know, the Philippians had sacrificially given their earthly possessions to support God's servant, and in return, God would supply their needs. They had sown bountifully, and hence they would reap. You know, God is no man's debtor. It's impossible to outgive God. And having honored the Lord in their giving, they would be blessed abundantly in return. But consider with me a little closer some of the words that the apostle uses. I think this helps us to really fully fathom this promise. The word supply, it speaks of filling. But it's the idea to fill until it's overflowing. It's a generous and liberal portion. The imagery is you have a bucket, you fill it up with water, and it's coming over the edge. You know, the bucket can't handle any more. But what is it that God promises to supply in this way? You know, it's all that one needs. You know, this is very broad and yet somewhat restricted. We must understand that it is our needs and not our wants. It's our needs and not our wishes. This is an incredibly important distinction, one that we often fail to make. Now, when it speaks of needs, I think it includes the whole spectrum, both spiritual and material, but I think the particular emphasis in this context is on the material and physical. And notice that it says here, all needs. It's not just some, it's not just a couple, it's not some here and some there, but it's every need. And this would have meant so much to the saints at Philippi, who this was originally written to, because they were in poverty. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 makes it clear that they were afflicted. They were in great poverty, and yet they still gave generously despite their own needs. And hence this promise would have meant so much to them. All their needs, which would have been many, including the bare necessities of life, would be richly supplied by God. And notice with me how the giving of God is described. It says, He will supply according to, don't miss the preposition, according to his riches. You know, he will not give out of his riches or from his riches, which would be somewhat restricting, but rather in accordance with. And when we consider the scope of his riches, you know, he possesses inexhaustible resources, infinite wealth, abundant fullness, and he possesses omnipotent ability to bring it all to pass. And his giving, his supplying of these needs will be relative to the immensity of these eternal riches. His supplying will be in proportion to his infinite resources. What a staggering thought that is. You know, we must understand that God will be no man's debtor. We cannot outgive him, and hence we do not have to be afraid to give abundantly and to give sacrificially, for our God has promised that he will supply our needs. You know, this promise is designed to remove all fear and anxiety that may be present that holds us back from giving. We do not have to be scared or hesitant to give generously, thinking that our needs will remain unmet, for God will not allow that to happen. And you know, right throughout history, God has always proven this promise to be true, hasn't he? Now, one thinks of the nation of Israel. When they were in the wilderness, God provided their needs, did he not? Remember the manna that came down, it was sent from heaven. What about the times when they just happened to stumble across water in the middle of the desert? They had their needs and they were met. What about the prophet of old who had no food, yet some bread was bought by ravens? Now, God has always provided his people with all they need, and that promise is made here also. You know, in this particular context, this promise is to encourage us to give generously and sacrificially. It's designed to remove any doubts we may have for our God, the mighty one, the all-powerful one. He will provide. Remember, Abraham identified him as Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And he will do this according to his infinite and immense heavenly wealth. You know, he will supply all of our needs. We cannot outgive our God. It's the reaping and sowing principle. If you sow bountifully with your giving, you will reap bountifully. Now, may this promise from our great God remove any fears, anxieties, or hesitations within our willingness to give. For if we give God's way, we will be blessed abundantly. Now, my friend, the blessings of giving are numerous. But we will only experience these if we give. Now, the only way to learn the joy and experience the blessings of giving is to give. Now, if we fail to give, we are robbing God, according to the book of Malachi. and we are robbing ourselves. For God the giving does more good for the giver than for the one receiving. Many are the benefits, many are the blessings. And this is why our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who we will give the last word to this morning, said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Amen. Let us pray.